A Hunger Journey is a student's first experience to go out and serve on mission. It is 5 days of day trips where they serve with different food ministries right here in our city. And so as they serve with different food ministries, they're learning about different aspects of food insecurity and poverty, and they're filling that need tangibly over the course of the week that they serve.
So my name is Marcus Watley. I'm the program coordinator for the Meals on Wheels program here at the Northwest Assistance Ministries. Northwest Assistance Ministries, or NAM as we call it, is an agency whose goal is to provide the basics for anybody that is in need, whether that be food, housing assistance, clothing, medical care for children, just the goal of assisting the community to be a better community. So the road is near and dear to my heart, being a Faith Bridger. I love to see the kiddos, you know, being here and beginning on that journey of giving back with whatever resources and all the blessings that they've been given. That seed and those foundations are the next generation of people that are going to help to drive NAM.
My name is Addison and I went on Hunger 5. So day one, it was like, I was nervous because it was my first time, but everyone was so kind and helpful that I was not scared the next day, where we were all like just laughing the whole time. And then by the end of the day, we were all caroling together, which like we got so close together that no one was scared.
The changes that you see in students throughout the week are pretty amazing. They may start off a little bit shy at first, and increasingly, you're seeing them build stamina and just being able to continue to serve hours on end. And then by the end of the week, they are taking on the challenge to knock on strangers' doors and introduce themselves and speak to them and offer prayer and even lead them into prayer. And the last couple of days that we work with Meals on Wheels are really special, getting to see the kids being so outgoing.
You see the energy just bubbling. They're just ready to serve. They don't know what to expect, but they're ready to serve and ready to get on that road and journey of sorts. And then I always do a debrief with them afterwards, and I like when they come back and then we talk about it, and that same energy is present, but it's in a different capacity. They're just excited to share what they experienced in, and they bring things back like, hey, I saw a dog, or they bring other things like I wasn't expecting Mr. John. He wanted to pray with us and he started crying, and you see how the clients have touched them just as they have touched the clients that they're delivering food to, and it's just really cool to see that intersection.
I will always remember my team and some people that I've helped. I remember this one person, her name is Jackie, that we helped on Meals on Wheels. We delivered her meal, but she was very talkative, and so it was very funny and nice.
It's really powerful to see even our own kids coming home after every year's trip and just seeing the maturity as they've come to understand what they're capable of.
I hope that students take away a hunger for God's word as they've dug into the overarching story of Scripture. I hope that students learn the joy of serving other people, of how life-giving it can be to get outside of yourself and outside of your own comfort zone. And I hope students take away a hunger for missions, for what it means to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus to people right here in our city. Because there's need here, and I want them to know that they have a place in the kingdom and they have a role that they get to play, and it extends beyond just a week of the summer.
Yeah, and you know something, that story is just one of many stories that have come back from this summer from all the journeys of our students. If you're new, I want to say welcome. You are at a church that believes in student missions, and I want you to have some concrete data about that. Get this, 323 students who are rising sixth graders up to graduating seniors went out this summer on 34 different mission teams, comprised on average of about 10 per trip. Some of the younger students, as you heard, they start down in Houston, then they get a little older, they go to Galveston, they go to Lubbock when they get older, other parts of the country like Memphis and Denver and Boston, and then in high school, they move even further out to places like Dominican Republic, El Salvador, London, Botswana, Africa. More than 250,000 $1,000 were raised by these students sending out their letters. Many of you supported those. Thank you very much. 60 of those students received scholarship support so that they would be able to go and finances wouldn't stay in the way. Lives were changed. Spiritual seeds were sown. It's been an amazing summer, and I think that we should praise the Lord together for that in both rooms. Now, historically, we've usually done a celebration to celebrate all that God's done in the summer on a Sunday evening with mostly just the kids and some of their parents. But last year, Missy and the team said, could we bring it into a Sunday morning? We said, well, sure, if that's what you want to do. So that's what we're doing. And so this morning in this room, we've got our J High students. And in the West Room, we've got our high school students. You're back from your road journeys. And so here's what I'm going to ask us to do. If you are a student who went, one of those 323, if you are an adult, thank you. By the way, I don't think I mentioned that data. I think it was 60 or 70 adults. You all gave up a week or two of vacation to go and be a part of this. If you're an adult that went, if you're an intern and you haven't gone back to college yet, 20 or 30 of those that we've had. If you are a parent who let your kid go, which is a big deal, especially when they're going pretty far away and maybe they haven't been out of the country, that took some faith on your part. If you're a donor, and many of you did that, and if you have been a part of any of that, would you stand right now? We're just going to say praise the Lord together. Go ahead and stand up right now, both rooms. Yeah, so praise the Lord for all the things. What a great summer it has been, and all the stories are so inspiring and exciting. Now, one of the great things about short-term missions is that you go out of your comfort zone, and by going out of your comfort zone, you're put into a position that missiologists or anthropologists refer to as liminality. It has nothing to do with the yellow fruit. It's L-I-M. Liminality means I'm not quite home, so it doesn't feel normal, but I'm not home there. I'm something in the middle, which raises our spiritual sensitivities and makes us alert to the things that God wants to do. You get in community with a group of people who are going all in for Jesus, and amazing things happen. Spiritual fires start building in the heart, and people's hearts and minds are overflowing with God's love, and it's a very, very powerful experience. Now, there's a problem, though. The problem isn't in the going. The problem is in the coming home, because in the coming home, something characteristically and very predictably actually happens, and that is the second law of thermodynamics begins to kick in. Now, those of you who have taken physics over in the West Room, you know what the second law of thermodynamics is. What is that? Put in simple terms, when things are left to their own devices, hot things become cold. Organized things become chaotic. It's why your coffee starts hot, but if you just leave it sitting there, it turns cold. It's why your room, if you don't ever tend to it and make your bed and all those sorts of, it turns chaos. And that's the same. And the same thing happens with our hearts. When we've been burning white hot with love for God in community, doing it together, if we come back and we don't have a plan to keep that going, the law of second law of thermodynamics begins to kick into our spirituality, and things grow cold. That's what I want to talk with us about for a few minutes today, okay? Now, here's the good news. If you haven't been anywhere this summer, you're like, well, I'm kind of already cold because I never went anywhere, then this sermon's particularly going to be for you, okay? So I want you to turn in your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 9. The ushers are going to bring the Bibles in both rooms, and welcome at home. If you aren't with us anywhere on the campus today, we're glad that you're here. Go to Luke chapter 9. If you need a Bible to have, because you don't own one, you're welcome to keep this Bible. Go to Luke chapter 9. That's what we're going to look at. because Jesus is going to say something that is really going to help us, I believe, if we'll let him teach us. He's going to help us connect the dots on how do we break out of this spiritual apathy, this spiritual cold-heartedness that can kick into all of our lives. Here's what I want us to read. It's a short little passage, really just one verse. We'll go ahead and do two, but let me read it to you first. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Now, there's three very important things that he's going to say, particularly in verse 23. The first one is, if you want to have a spiritually robust heart, if you want to have passion for the Lord, first thing you're going to have to learn how to do is you're going to have to deny yourself. What on earth does that mean? I'm going to have to deny myself. Well, let me illustrate in a pedestrian term. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but I think it's been a few years. It goes back to about 25 years ago when Suzanne and I got married. And we were moving into our house, and we were excited, and getting the closet organized and all of this. And up on the top shelf, I put a box. And she said, "So now what's up in the box?" And I said, "Oh, just a bunch of knickknacks and trophies and medals and things from when I was a kid, and a lot of photos." And she said, "Well, I want to see the photos." And I brought the box down and I set it on the floor, and she reaches in and she pulls out a rubber banded pack of printed photos. And she says, "Well, she's cute, so who is she?" And I said, "Well, she's the person that I dated when I was at Vanderbilt," and da 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 da. And she put the rubber band back on and she put it back. And then she brings out another packet of rubber banded photos. She's like, "Well, now who's this?" And I said, "Well, that's the person that I dated." Da, 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 da. She puts the rubber, she reaches for another one. She said, "No, wait a second. Do you have a rubber banded pack of photos of everybody that you dated?" And I said, "Well, you know that I like things to stay organized." And she said, no. She said, "No, here's the deal. I did not come into your life to be the next rubber banded pack of photos. We're going to throw this box away." And I said, no, wait, baby. I think you're getting carried away here." She said, "No, I'm not getting carried away. I am going to carry that away. Here's the problem. She said, "I've taken your last name. And I don't, we, no." I said, "I really think that you're over. In fact, I appeal." She said, "You appeal? Who do you appeal?" "I'm calling Pastor Dan." So I called Pastor Dan because I knew, well, Pastor Dan will have my back. And so I call Pastor Dan and I tell him the whole story. And Pastor Dan paused for a moment. And then, as he's characteristic inclined to do, he said softly, "Brother, you need to carry that box to the trash today. And here's why. That's not who you are anymore. That chapter's closed on your life. You're a husband now. And you have to honor your wife, Suzanne, like Christ honored the church and loved the church even so much as to die for the church." And he was right. See, denying yourself means you have to surrender whatever it is that's standing potentially between you and Jesus. You can't move further. You can't have a heart that's burning hot for the Lord if you've got some things in the middle that you're saying, "Well, I'm not going to quite let go of that." And so now that I've been vulnerable, I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable, not loud, but I'm just going to ask you in your heart to ponder what I'm asking right here. What would it look like for you to deny yourself? I don't know, in several different realms, maybe financially, in your finances. What would it look like you to deny yourself in how you post and what you post on social media? What might it be like for you to deny yourself in the way that you're handling your sexuality or your lusts? What do you need to give up? What do you need to deny? What do you need to surrender and say, "Okay, I'm not going there"? What about where do you need to deny yourself on even some of the pleasures of life, like alcohol? And some of you say, "There's definitely too much of that in my life." or in how you're handling your time or handling your relationships or who are you serving or not serving? What do you need to? All of us have something. These are the little idols that come into our life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, this isn't going to work. If you want to have a vibrant spirituality, it's not going to happen as long as you have something in between you and me. You're going to have to deny yourself and you're going to have to be done with that. That way, I can be preeminent and we can start to make progress. But that's not the only thing he says. Then he goes to the second thing. He says, now the second thing is I want you have to take up your cross daily. He even says daily, not just like, well, years ago I did that. No, he's like daily. Now, here's what you have to understand. In early Christianity, 2,000 years ago, the early Christians, many of them would die for their faith because to be Christian in the Roman world, where you're saying Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, they're like, if you just would say Caesar's Lord, we wouldn't have to kill you. I'm not saying it because Jesus is Lord. And so you knew if you looked out your window across the street and you saw Roman soldiers come up to your neighbor across the street and knock on the door and they had a big piece of wood that they were holding and the man stepped out and they put it on his shoulders, you knew, I'm not seeing you again. They're going to take you out and crucify you. You're going to die. Just like Jesus did. But you know something, when you trusted in Christ, you said, I am going to die. Now, you didn't get a crossbar to carry out and get crucified, but you did go through a burial service. It's called baptism. See, when you said, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to take up my cross, you went to some water somewhere. Many have done it right out here. And you said, the old me, the old Harry, the old Mary, the old Sally, the old Fred that didn't have Christ, that person has been laid to rest. That person has died and now has been raised to new life through Christ and his Holy Spirit living inside of me. The problem, I think, with many of us, especially in the American West Church, is that we forget. I've died. It's no longer I, but Christ in me. And so we lapse back to our pre-dead self and we start acting like our pre-crucified self. And we forget. He said, no, I said, take up your cross daily. Not just like 3 years ago. I said daily. The problem I think with many of us in the Western church here in America is that we try every way that we can possibly to take the track of this world. And the track of this world is all the things that fill your life, the good and the bad. And then we hear about Christ and we say, oh, wow, he loves me and this is amazing. And so then we try to lay the Christ track very close and parallel to the world track. Why do we do that? We're like, well, because I do want Christ and I do want salvation and I do want the Holy Spirit's power and everything. But sometimes he may not be enough for me, so I want the world, and I want to be able to go back and forth. And if I lay the tracks very conveniently, then I can just go sort of back and forth. Like today, I'm all in for Jesus. Tomorrow, I may live like hell, but I'll be back the next day. And Friday, all bets are off. But Sunday, it's been a month, I'll go to church. And so we do this kind of back and forth thing, and Christ says, no, that's not the deal I came to offer. And if you feel like your spiritual soul is a little flatlined, you probably need to press pause and ask yourself, well, am I denying myself? Am I taking up my cross daily? I bet the answer is no. This is the problem. We zig and zag. We go in and out. Like the lady that I was talking to a while back, and she had told me how when I became a Christian, she said, I was so excited about being a Christian, the thought that Jesus loved me and died for me and then rose and that he comes into my heart and that I'm forgiven and the gospel. I just was so excited. I said, really? That's wonderful. And she said, yeah, so what I wanted to do is I wanted to get one of those Christian fish, the ichthus sign to put on my car. And so I said, did you? She said, oh, yeah, I got one. And I stuck it on the back of my head. I was so happy because I just wanted people to know I have a relationship with Jesus, and you can have a relationship with Jesus. And he died on the cross for you, too. And she said it was going great for a week or two or even three. But then one day I was in bad traffic, and a guy cut me off. And I stuck my hand out, and I flipped him off, and I started cussing. And she's a pretty gruff person. And she said, and I just went by. And about a minute later, I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I can't do that anymore if I'm a follower of Christ. And I said, yeah, and then what did you do? And she said, so when I got home, I pulled that fish and I just threw it off. That's what I laughed too. She's like, what? I said, well, I don't know. I just kind of thought maybe you were going to say I knelt down by my bed and I said, Lord, forgive me. You know, I'm not. That's not who I am anymore. I've died and I've been crucified. But she threw it all. Yeah, so anyhow, that the point isn't whether to put a fish on your car. The question is, are you zigging or zagging? Are you coming in and out? Now, it's a challenge for all of us. I wrestle with it too. And any of us can slip and forget, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. It's been years since I told this story, but back when William, that's our younger son, when he was, I don't know, 6 or 7, he played the flag football over at Farm League. And so I remember we were over there one day, and go, William, and whatever his little team was, and they're doing the flag football. And there was this one fellow on the opposition, on the other team, and he was big but not terribly coordinated. So he'd go lumbering up and he'd start to grab the flag, but he'd sort of fall into the boys and he'd tackle and it just kept happening. And so finally somebody on our sideline said, hey, he's tackling. And then I realized that person was me. And it was my voice. And the ref said, we know. And I said, I don't think you do. He said, sir. And he said, calm down, we're working on it. And I came back again. I don't think you are. And about that point, our coach came running up, who happened to be our small group pastor here. His name's Dylan Lucas. And he came running up and he said, Ken, I want you to take 2 breaths and I want to tell you 2 reasons that you don't need to say anything else. Okay. He said, number one, these guys are 6, 7. They're not hurting each other. They're low center of gravity. He's uncoordinated. He's just falling into it. They're going to be fine. Number 2, you have a hat on your head that says Faith Bridge. And all these people are going to know. And he said, so really, you don't need to go? I said, yeah. See, now what was the problem? In that moment, I had set my cross down. I think I'd left it in the car. And then I went out and I forgot. Wait, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. So I'm just being vulnerable to say, see, this is a challenge, but it is what we're called to. And if you want to have a vibrant spirituality, if you want to have a vibrant walk with Christ, you're going to have to say daily. You're going to have to daily remind yourself, I'm called to deny myself. I'm called to take up my cross, meaning I'm going to die. That's what I'm going to have to do. And then a third thing Jesus said, follow me. After you deny yourself, after you take up your cross, you're going to have to follow me. Now, I want to tell you a little bit of history. Some of you know this history, some of you don't know this history. But in the early church, again, 2,000 years ago, many of the Christians referred to themselves as the Greek word is doulos. Do you know what doulos means? Well, now you know what it means. It means slave or servant. And they would call themselves a slave or servant, and there's a reason for that, and it's kind of an interesting bit of history. First, examples, like you have Paul, you have Peter, John, James, Jude. Many of them would start their letters saying, I, Paul, I, Jude, I, John, a doulos of the Lord Jesus, a slave or a servant. Now, why would they call themselves a slave or servant of the Lord? It goes back to even several thousand years prior. to Old Testament history. Because back in those days, there was slaves, and the people who owned the slaves could own them for 6 years, but on the seventh year, they had to let the slaves go free. But an interesting thing would happen. Sometimes you had such good slave owners that they were actually gracious and benevolent to the slave and to his family. And the slave family would say, we don't want to go free. We got it good here. I mean, you're good to us. You're gracious to us. We love serving you. And we love having you as our Lord, the word kurios. And so we're well fed, we're provided. We don't want to go free. We want to continue to be your doulos. And so there was even a ceremony. Deuteronomy tells us about this in Deuteronomy 15. And it says, but if your servant says, I do not want to go free, I don't want to leave you, because he loves you and your family is well off with you, then take an owl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he'll become your servant for life. And you can do the same for the females. It's a little bit of a weird ceremony. It's like, you know, but it was saying, okay, I'm keeping you. I'm not turning you loose. It's your choice. That's what you want. He said, yep, you're a great Lord to our family. And so we want to be your doulos. That's what Peter, James, John, Paul, Jude, all of these early Christians, they're saying, I am voluntarily a doulos of the Lord. Why? Because you can't do better. You can't have a better Lord than Jesus. You can't do better than him. And so voluntarily, I'm his servant. Now, here's what I want you to realize, friends. When you trusted in Christ, when you got baptized, when you took him as your Savior and your Lord, what you have to realize is you, in so doing, said, I'm going to follow after him. But what you must realize is you cannot call Jesus your kurios, Lord, if you're not also willing to say, and I am his doulos. I'm his slave. But see, that I think is where many of us in the Western American church particularly, we're like, oh, I want him to be my Lord. I just don't want to be the slave. I want to kind of have some say in this. I want to kind of do my own thing. I mean, I do like the thought about being saved eternally and having salvation and having the Holy Spirit. And I really want all of that kind of stuff, but I don't really want the other stuff. But what you have to realize, friends, is that Jesus did not ever come and say to people, look, I just need to get up a crowd. Would you just be willing to say you're a Christian? You know, and I know you're very busy. And I know that you got your jobs, you got your family, you got your kids, you got soccer, you got football, you got piano, you got orchestra, you got all that kind of stuff. You got to work on your net worth and get your retirement up. You got aging parents. I understand all of those sorts of things. But could you just pinch out a little bit and just let me have a little sliver? That's not ever what Jesus came to offer. He said, oh, no, that's not the deal. And so if you're finding yourself spiritually flat, and I hear people do that, and they're like, I just don't know, maybe we need to try a different church. And let's just go back to what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. Are you denying yourself? How? Are you taking your cross and dying? And are you following him? How? By stepping in, serving people, being in community, doing the sorts of things that we do sort of on turbo when you go on a mission experience. It is harder to continue to do that here. Why? Because there are so many distractions, but we can't just say, well, to hell with America. No, this is where we live. So we have to figure out, well, how do I bring a vibrant walk with Christ into this context that becomes contagious to other people who are looking and watching and saying, you know what? There is something very contagious about your faith. I can tell you really are all in. You really mean this. And it's refreshing. It's exciting. It's motivating, inspiring. I want to be a part of it. But it means that you have to be intentional. You and I have to be intentional in your neighborhood, out on the fields, at school, at work, saying, how can I bring the presence of Christ in here? How could I make more stronger disciples who make more and stronger disciples in this setting? Because it's the setting that God's put me in. That's what we're called to. But I'm telling you, if you and I could get it right, if we could do this consistently and day after day, you know what would happen? I'll tell you in a word, it's called revival. Because other people would look and say, okay, now I'm interested in the Christians. Because there is something distinctly different than the rest of us. And I want what you have. Sort of like what apparently happened some years ago with the people in Rwanda. There was a pastor who wrote a piece that would become rather famous. Apparently he wrote it soon before he was killed for his faith, martyred. And I'm going to read it to you. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops or recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. Now I live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer. I labor by power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. The road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I can't be bought or compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of his. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me, so that when one day he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing my banner will be clear. Amen? Isn't that good? Now, I'm telling you, if that were the spirit that you and I had, tomorrow when we get up and you go to work and you go to school in about a week, and if we would take that kind of spirit, I'm telling you what would happen. It's called revival. Which is happening in other parts of the world. It's not happening in the Western part so much, or in America, because we're so distracted, but we don't have to be. And so if you want a vibrant spiritual walk with the Lord, what do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Start following. Now, how particularly? That's what I want to come back and talk with you about next week and the next after that. And so I hope that you'll be here to be a part of what's going on, because God's doing a good thing, a new thing. It's a good season around here, and I want you to be a part of it, because I've experienced the reality of what I'm preaching about. It's not I, but Christ in me. And that's what I want for you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for coming into this world, living a perfect life for our sakes, dying the death that we deserved, conquering the grave so that we might have hope, so that we might have purpose, so that we might have life, so that we might be transformed into new creatures for your sake, where the old is gone and the new has come. Lord, my prayer is that you would do a new work a new work in all of us. It's inspiring to see all our young people coming back to hear their testimonies. But Lord, you're calling us to be on mission every day, all the time. You don't just work in foreign places, you work here. If we will step into what you want to do, Lord, wouldn't you take us and use us and make us your vessels with your Holy Spirit flowing through us that we might have an impact on other people for your sake and for your glory. Now, if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus in the first place, this is a good place for you to start right now. You need to open up your heart and say, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life because I need a Savior. I need you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of unrighteousness, to fill me full of your Spirit, to teach me what does it mean to follow after you and to have a Lord, to have a Master, and to become a voluntary doulos, a voluntary slave, servant, who's just operating for you. But I want to start today, and I'm asking you to come into my life. Many of us here, Lord, though, we've done that part. The problem is we've let that second law of thermodynamics creep into our soul, and how things become cold, and we get distracted, and we forget the simple things that you told us. If you want to save your life, you're going to end up losing it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and you'll go all in, you'll save it. You'll find new life and you'll find purpose and you'll find energy and you'll find strength. But it's all predicated upon your stepping in, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following. God, wouldn't you give us grace to do that? Even today, and when tomorrow gets here, tomorrow, and when the next day gets here, the next day. Give us enough grace for each day. And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.